Thanks, babe. I forgot I had to bring up all these books. So she's my assistant, Vanna White. I'm dating myself. So I just wanted to show that video because I saw that video recently, and it just seemed to summarize so much what we talked about last week. And you didn't have to be here last week to get what we're saying this week, but it certainly helps, and we're feeding off that a little bit. And, you know, I just love the words in there. It says, you know, he was unlike any other man, but yet so much like me. And that's so true, because he was unlike any other man, or woman for that matter, simply because although he was the perfect example for how we were meant to be, the perfect human that ever lived, he was pure and he was without sin. Yet at the same time, wasn't he so much like you and so much like me? In that he was fully human when he was here, and he did not seek to use his godliness to his own advantage. And so I think about that, and I think, well, then what made Jesus so amazing? And what made Jesus so amazing is that he was the first person in history ever to be totally filled with the Holy Spirit. It was his Spirit-filled humanity which both made him like us and was the example for us, because he's like the first fruits of those who were to come after him. And since he was filled with the Holy Spirit, so can we. And that's what we want to talk about today. We know that Jesus did all the amazing things he did because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we look back at his baptism, and we looked at it last week from the book of Luke, and we saw that Jesus is baptized here, and as baptism, it's not just a baptism of water, but it's also a baptism with the Spirit. Because when he's baptized, the Holy Spirit comes on him. And we see this example in all four Gospels when Jesus is baptized, not just with the water, but with Spirit. And so I want to read just two more of those accounts, one from the book of Mark and one from the book of John. And I want to point out there's something else that's amazing in these passages. It's very extraordinary. It's huge implications for our Christian lives. And I want to see if you can pick up on that in these passages that we read. Mark chapter 1. And this is John the Baptist speaking. He says, I baptize you with water, but he, speaking about Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And also in John chapter 1, we read, then John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So do you see, did you pick up on this? Not only was Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit, but it says that he will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. He was the first to be baptized, and he is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And this is quite amazing because Jesus is our perfect example, as we know. We are to be just like Jesus. And this is one of the essential ways that as a Christian, we are to be like Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're new to church and you're not a Christian, and that's fine. We're going to be speaking a lot about the rights and the privileges we have as Christians. And so if that's kind of foreign to you, I want to say don't feel left out. Just see that as an opportunity to peek behind the curtain and see what we're all about and what's available to us and those who follow Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to ruminate on this and to see what is available to you. And this is so amazing, and I'm really excited to be able to share this with you today. It's something that's very, very, very close to my heart. And I think now is the time in our church to receive this teaching, and I'm very excited that the Lord has spoken to me and said that this is the time, and I'm so excited that it's come sooner than I would think for us to be able to receive this teaching on the Holy Spirit. So I just want to look at a passage that's very significant when it comes to this theology of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And words are tricky, and I just want to say I'm using a lot of different words and terminology when I speak today. And those of you who come from a tradition of this kind of teaching. There's lots of different terms you know. Some people talk about filling of the Holy Spirit, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, that kind of stuff. And all I'm kind of talking about the same thing. I like to use the term baptized with the Holy Spirit because I think it's difficult to confuse with other concepts of having the Holy Spirit. So I'll be using that term a lot. But really it's synonymous with being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at a chapter, at a passage from John chapter 7, because Jesus actually promised that he was going to someday baptize us all with the Holy Spirit. We see in John chapter 7, it says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice," so Jesus is basically shouting here, he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now stop there for a second. You say, you know, we all hear this a lot and we talk about this a lot. Streams of living water. And we want that. He talked to the woman at the well about this. You're going to have the stream of living water. And we think, what is that? What does that mean? Well, thankfully, the Bible actually goes and explains to us exactly what Jesus meant by this. "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So this is the outpouring of the Spirit that's going to come after Jesus is glorified, and it's going to come to everyone who believes in him. And we read this in Acts chapter 1, this concept that Jesus is going to baptize the church, all his followers, with his Holy Spirit. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them," this is the resurrected Jesus at this point. He's resurrected, yet he's not yet ascended to heaven, so he's not yet been totally glorified. "He gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" See, what Jesus is doing here, he's referring back to those promises, right? When John the Baptist was speaking. And he said, there's going to be one that's going to come after me, and he's not just going to baptize you with water like I'm doing right now. It's going to be a deeper, fuller, like, more complete baptism, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. John says in the Gospel of Luke, he says, he will baptize you with water and with fire. Fire, of course, referring to the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus. He's saying that thing that you heard about all those years ago that John prophesied about, it's going to come in a few days. He is going to come in a few days. And nothing has changed since that time and our time. And this is so important. Actually, there's a whole group of people called cessationists, and they believe that the movement of the Spirit ceased at the end of the Bible time, so like around near the end of the first century A.D. They think that's when it ceased, and then we have the Bible. And the Bible now, we got the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures, and that's all we need, and it ceased. And so we shouldn't expect to have an outpouring of the Spirit that we witness and we read about in the New Testament. My friends, that's not true at all. There's nothing at all in Scripture to indicate that that has ceased, that we are in a different age when the Bible canon became closed. We are still in the age of the Spirit, the same age that Jesus lived in. He was the first fruits. He inaugurated it. And then now we continue to live in the age of the Spirit, the age that they talked about in the Bible in the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2, when he said, "And there will come a day where I will pour my Spirit on all people." Right? "And young men will see the visions, and the old men will dream the dreams." And I'm not young or old, so I get a little bit of both. And it was going to come on the women and the men and the children and the slaves and the free. Everyone will experience the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And that is the age we live in right now. We live in the age of the Spirit, my friends. And so the question is, so what? So if that's true for us, if that's where we're living, if that's the promises that are for us, then what are the implications of that for my life? Now, if you just think about it for a second, the implications of this have to be extraordinary, right? Because the implications of this is that the life that Jesus and the apostles lived is the life for me. That means that I can do all that Jesus and the apostles did, and I cannot settle for less than I read about in the New Testament. Because that is the life that should be normative for me and normative for all believers this day and age. That's huge. And I can't account for your experience. I can't account for why you may not be experiencing this in your life. There may be a number of reasons. But I do know that the Bible is true. And if the Bible does teach this, and as a believer, I must believe it is the true word of God, all of it. That means I don't just take some of it, I take all of it. Then I must challenge my experience with the truth. And say, so just because I'm not experiencing it doesn't mean that it's true. If God's word says it, then it must be true. And then I must be experiencing wrong. So I must challenge my experience. Instead of lowering scripture to match my level of experience that's down here somewhere, I need to elevate my experience to match what I read about in God's word. That's been my challenge to myself over the last few years when I first encountered this teaching. And that's my challenge to you too. I would just like to challenge you with that, to elevate your experience. So I want to give you just a little bit to try to convince you of this, because I think you need this, especially if this is something that is a new teaching to you, and especially if it's something that goes against your experience, i.e. you are not experiencing a life that looks similar to the life that Jesus lived. The first example I want to look at where Jesus talks about this is the Great Commission. The Great Commission, we know, is so important because it's the part of the Bible that we base our mission off of, connecting young families to Christ. It really is the scripture that all churches base their mission off of, because it's the mission that Jesus gave the New Testament church, his disciples. He said, I'm about to leave, I'm going away, and when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come, but here's your mission to continue the mission I began. And this is what he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so Jesus is saying here, he's saying, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. He's saying, because I have all authority, because I have won the victory, therefore go in and by my authority, which I have achieved, go. And what's really interesting, then when he gives us this mission, is at the very end of the passage, he says, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. See, what Jesus is saying here is, I'm not just going to give you the most daunting mission ever in the universe, which is, by the way, go and make the whole world disciples of me. He says, no, I'm not going to let you do this on your own. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. What is he talking about that? He is talking about his Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to be with you through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit we have is the Spirit of Jesus. That's why he says, I have to leave before he can come. And when I leave, don't worry, because one will come and he will be better than me, the Comforter, the one to empower you. And this is key. Why does he begin to talk about this when it comes to the mission? Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of mission. He is the one that empowers us to do the mission of God. And so this is a little tangent I'm going to go on. I know pastors never go on rabbit trails, and I never do, but I'm going to break from tradition and go on a rabbit trail. If you're laughing, it's because you've been in church for a while. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of mission, and that's so important. The Spirit of God is not the Spirit of manifestation. He is not the Spirit of feeling. He is not the Spirit of experience or presence. Although he is those things, he is not primarily those things. Primarily, he is the Spirit of mission. Sometimes, if we get this wrong, it's so interesting. We seek an experience, right? Whether it's in worship or in some other way, or we seek the presence of God, or we seek the gifts, not the giver, so to speak, right? And we're always chasing a feeling and the presence of God, which is great, and we should seek that. But we're forgetting that God is there to empower us to do the mission which he gave us. And so when people say to me, I don't experience the Spirit in my life, or I don't experience the power and the presence of God regularly, I usually ask them, Are you on mission? I say, like, are you putting yourself in situations where you need God to show up in your life, or something's going to go wrong? Like, are you putting yourselves out there to share your faith with someone that's beyond your ability, to answer questions that you may not know the answer to take on tasks that you feel he's called you to do, but you don't feel in and of yourself you have the skills or abilities to do? Because that's in the God zone, you know? I talk about that with my staff sometimes when we set goals. I'll say, this is a good goal, but it's not in the God zone. You know, which means it is achievable by ourselves, and therefore why would we need the Holy Spirit? And if you're not on mission, why would He give you His Spirit? If His Spirit is the Spirit of mission, to get the mission done, and you're not trying to do the mission, then why do you need the Holy Spirit? Is it self-gratification? Right? He won't be poured out on you in the same way. And I think this is why God is saying this is the time we need it as a church. Because as you know, the next step for our church is to be missional, which means to get on mission. To see yourselves as missionaries to the places where God has put us. And that means going out taking risks. It's a little scary. And it means we need the Holy Spirit. To try to do that on your own, you're not going to get very good results. Believe me, I've tried. You need the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of mission. I digress. Now, getting back to the implications. So what are the implications of the fact that we have access to the same Spirit-empowered life that Jesus lived? Well, the implications are that now we have the capacity to do and be all that Jesus was. And we see this most clearly in John chapter 14, verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. This is a very, very significant passage, so I want you to pay attention. And apparently Jesus does too, because he starts by saying, "Very truly I tell you." Some translations will say, "Truly, truly I tell you," or "Very verily," depending on how old school it is, "I tell you." So it's a way of their culture of saying, "Listen up, I'm about to say something very important, very true." He says, "Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." You hear that? Now, this is a scripture I think sometimes it's tiptoed around by Christians and in the church a little bit. It's one of those challenging ones. It's heavy. But Jesus wants us to pay attention to this and what it's saying. So we need to let this ruminate. We need to let this challenge us. We do even greater works than these. I tell you, I challenged this myself, and I looked into it a lot. And all the I don't know if every commentator in the world, but all the commentators I looked at said, it's saying what you think it's saying. Yes, it's challenging, but it's saying that. And the context of how Jesus says this and the language he uses tends to emphasize that as well. Now, I will make a little aside here, although I never do that. I will do that just this once and say that this word greater, it can mean greater in number, just like it means greater in degree. And this is what people who want to argue away the tough sayings of the Bible will say. They'll say, "Oh, what Jesus is saying here is that we'll do more things than him." So, like, for example, let's say Jesus healed someone. They'll say, "Well, then that means that in the history of the church, if you take all the Christians together, we will end up healing more people than Jesus did." Oh, that's easy. So we can deal that. We can deal away with that one. But the thing is, it may mean that, it can mean that, but it certainly would only mean that in addition to degree. Certainly this word does mean to the degree, which means basically we will do the things Jesus did, but to a more spectacular degree, right? To a grander, greater degree. It does certainly mean that expression is there. Although it may also mean we will do more of those things in terms of number, it means more also in degree. Again, I digress here. So the implications of this is that Jesus is saying himself that through the power of the Holy Spirit who will come when he goes. That's why he says, "Because I'm going to the Father." When he goes to the Father, another one will come, the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, living in us, empowering us to do that which Jesus did, and then some. So do you have access to life Jesus had? Yes, and then some, my friends. Is it a stretch to say that my goal in life should be to be just like Jesus? No. It is not that, my friends. It is available and accessible to you. Now, at this point, I perceive that some of you may have some questions. Some of you may have some doubts. I can see these perhaps starting to arise because I was the exact same way. And, you know, it's interesting, actually. I wasn't planning on saying this, but when I was in 4 years after I graduated from seminary, they invited me back because they like to invite back alumni and just ask them questions about how was your experience, and they get feedback so they can improve their theological education and how they can make their experience better. And I said, you know what? There's one thing that I got to say, and that is that in all of my Bible school education, which at that point had been about 7.5 years, I said I had never once ever heard the baptism of the Holy Spirit taught. I've never heard about teaching of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Never. And I thought that was interesting. I went to three different Bible colleges from different traditions, all evangelical. And I was like, what's going on here? And the academic dean actually, you know, he was a spirit-filled guy, and he felt that was a shame. And certainly I did too, because it was difficult to reverse my thinking. I first learned about this when I was reading about the teachings of A.B. Simpson. So I had to get ordained when I became a pastor, and they make you read the stuff from our history. And A.B. Simpson, he's the founder of our denomination, of our tribe of churches. And he was one who had significant experiences of the Spirit, and he is one who was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had very, very powerful experiences that changed his life. He said for the first, 10 years of his ministry, it pales in comparison. Like, it was nothing compared to, after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit and the work he did. You know, just, the fruit and everything he saw. And what's interesting, there's this book, and there's a number of books I want to mention about this. This is one called The Higher Christian Life. It was written in 1858, I believe, originally by William E. Boardman. 58. I'm dyslexic. It's 1858. So it was written in 1858, and it was A.B. Simpson who read this book at that time that it convinced him that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was something real and something to be sought and that he was missing, and he went after it. And he receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he attributes much of his success to that. He said, if that hadn't happened, he wouldn't have gone on to be this great, influential man of God. He probably would have been an okay pastor, an okay time. He would have pastored his church. No one would have said he did a bad job, but he just would have just faded into history. And this book actually is a book that started a revival that went through England and much of the United States. It started kind of a movement, a revival of the Spirit in the churches, right? That just came after the great, great Second Awakening in the United States. And so it's a book I've read. I have extra copies, by the way. I just happen to have these in my office. I must have really liked the book at one time. So I have a whole lot. So you can feel free to take them. Free of charge. I'll send you something in the mail, maybe. But free of charge. Take them. It's a little antiquated, right? I mean, it's written in mid-19th century. There's more modern books. But anyways, all this was to say, see, sometimes I go on tangents, not very often. But all this is to say is that you have to be convinced, and I had to be convinced. And I remember one time I went away for 2 days. This is not a tangent, it's a story, by the way. Just 2 days, because I needed to convince myself. So I went to a cottage and I had these books, and I had all these, and I had interviewed some people that had been filled with the Spirit, and I asked them about their experience. I said, "Tell me about this." And there was pastors in the Alliance and people who I knew through the grapevine, and I would ask them about it, and they would give me these books, and I went up and I studied them. And during that time, this book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, "Joy Unspeakable," was a huge influence on me, because he's this very heady theologian from a Presbyterian staunchy background, not a charismatic person. And he goes methodically through Scripture and through the Greek and makes an argument for why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is absolutely a biblical truth that we all need to embrace. And he convinced me, and that was good, because I needed that to pursue. Because if you aren't convinced that there is a fuller, deeper experience, a higher Christian life for you, then you will never go after it. Right? If you think you got all that is available to you, then you'll be happy with that. And why would you want to look for anything more, right? And the looking isn't necessary to the gift, right? You don't need to be looking for a gift or asking for a gift to receive a gift. But I tell you, it certainly helps. So I really got off here, and I'm trying to find myself. So I was skeptical. And I would say to people that this, especially this pastor who first brought it to my attention, I was like, okay, so you're saying that I have access to the same life that Jesus lived with all those things in the New Testament church, and that's great. And it seems biblical, but I think I would have noticed something like that. I'm not experiencing that reality in my life. And so I struggled with this for a while. So how is that? That could be the truth, but I'm not receiving it. Don't I have the Holy Spirit? I thought everyone who believed in Jesus had the Spirit. And here's what I found, is that it's totally possible to be a follower of Jesus, to believe in Him and to be saved, and not to have received the fullness of the Spirit. And that was really describing my situation. Because this is very important, because some people will say, well,
when I became a follower of Jesus, I thought everyone who believed in Jesus had the Holy Spirit. And that is certainly true. We read about this in Romans 8. It says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." So you can't call yourself a Christian if you don't have the Spirit. And if you call yourself a Christian, you have the Spirit. Those go together. But what I want to say is that our salvation and the Spirit-filled life are two different things. Not entirely different things, because they are certainly related, right? But they're not the same thing. See, and that's where I was getting tripped up, is I thought those were synonymous with each other, but they're not. And so I said, well, I can be saved, you know, like one doesn't necessarily cause the other. So I can be saved, but yet not be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is true. And so that caused me to go after it, because it is possible to be in Christ and yet not have the fullness of the Spirit. So anyways, let's look at some evidence of this. The evidence that you can be saved yet not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I think you need to be convinced of this, because this is probably the situation that many of you here find yourself in. And one example I want to look at is that of the disciples. I think the disciples are probably the best example, because the disciples are people who clearly followed Jesus. I mean, they literally followed him around wherever he went. For 3 years, they sat under his tutelage, and they received his teaching, and they saw the miracles firsthand. And here's the other interesting thing, is that Jesus actually gave them the Holy Spirit. Here we see in John chapter 20, the resurrected Jesus, who's not yet ascended into heaven, he says to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So now, not only do the disciples believe in Jesus and they follow him, they now also have the Spirit. Yet, what's interesting at this point is the disciples are not living a life that is reminiscent of a Spirit-filled life. They don't look anything like Jesus at this point. They have, you know, they're not doing the things that Jesus did. In fact, in the next chapter, in John chapter 21, we read that they actually are scared of the authorities. They're living in fear. They're not preaching about Jesus. In essence, they're not doing the mission which God gave them to do. And they're actually back home in Galilee fishing. And you're like, why are they doing that? It probably is that they actually abandoned Jesus and they went back to their old lives. Okay? So they're not accomplishing the mission that Jesus gave them to do. They're not living a Spirit-filled life here. Yet they believe in Jesus and have the Spirit, right? And you can have the Spirit but not be filled with the Spirit. And so we read about in the book of Acts another example here, where the apostles, who are at this point, okay, I'll backtrack. I skipped ahead. So this is Acts chapter. I went ahead again. Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 8. This is significant because the apostles at this point have received the Spirit, and the message of Jesus is going out to the Roman Empire. And some people are being baptized and some people are learning about Jesus. But, you know, the church is kind of split up and stuff. So there's not like a fullness of the teaching. And this is what we read. It says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So here we see an example of believers who believe in Jesus, and they receive the water baptism. But they have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John come as the apostles who have been filled, and they place their hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you see that the salvation and Spirit-filledness are two separate things, although you do have the Spirit to a degree when you believe in him. And so we've seen that the capacity to live like Jesus is always with you, but doesn't necessarily you have that in you just because you are following him and believe in him. This is a truth, though, that we need to seek after. And as we see in Acts chapter 2, the disciples do receive the Spirit. And I don't think I didn't have this in my notes to read it, but I think it's probably important that I do read it. So I'm going to go on, not a rabbit trail, I'll call it the tangent. That sounds better. And I'm just joking. It's on point. I'll read this to you. So we know at Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, a few days after Jesus said, you will receive the Holy Spirit in a few days, they received the Holy Spirit. And this is the account of that. Now, the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Different terminology, same thing. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then the disciples go on to start witnessing. So these are not the weak disciples who are running away from their commitment to the mission and going back to being fishermen. These are disciples now, they're lit up and they're going, and in other languages, they're preaching the gospel of Jesus in the public places where they could be persecuted or killed. And they're preaching this, and people are coming to faith. 3,000 people in that one day came to faith from the preaching. So the preaching is also effective. There's a powerful witness. They're doing the mission. You see that? They're doing nothing. They're sitting around in a room scared. Holy Spirit comes on them. Then they're going out in power by the Spirit and accomplishing the mission which He gave them to do. And so my story is a story of seeking that and seeking the power for God's mission, because I'm just a very pragmatic guy. And I just want to see, I mean, if I put in a lot of effort, I don't see results, I eventually get tired, right? And I just wanted to see the Spirit do more. And so it so attracted me that the Holy Spirit can give me the power, not only for righteous living and peace and presence and comfort in my life, but also that He could give me a power to see fruit in my ministry and the things that I do. And for both, I'm hesitant to share my story a little bit because people prescribe that to themselves and they say, well, my story must look exactly like his. Let me tell you, it looks a little bit different for everybody, right? And just one person's experience might not be your experience. It's not a science here. The only real science is that you can be saved and not have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's some common denominators we can look at, but your experience might look different than my experience. And my experience was that for about 3 years, I sought the filling of the Holy Spirit, right? From the time that I was basically convinced of it and was doing a lot of study, and from the time that it happened, about a few months ago, I was filled with the Holy Spirit powerfully. And I've been filled many times since then. And I believe there's an ongoing sense that there's fillings of the Holy Spirit. But I do believe that you will know when it happens and that it can be at a distinct point in time. For some people, it happens at the same time that they come to faith. For others, it's a bit of a journey. D.L. Moody, who I'm going to read about a little bit later, he was on a 3-month journey. I forget how long it was for A.B. Simpson. But they were seeking after it, and it came. But then again, some people are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they didn't really seek after that. Some people, it was just like someone came up to them and said, hey, have you been filled with the Spirit? And they said, no. And they said, let me pray for you. And they laid their hands, and they were filled with them. You know, one thing that we see in Scripture is that sometimes the transference of the Holy Spirit comes through the laying on of the hands of someone who has been filled with the Spirit. But anyways, I just want to say I'm speaking from experience, and the things I'm about to describe about it are true and are available to you. I just want to briefly talk about D.L. Moody, who actually described it better than I've ever heard it described, the filling of the Spirit. He's describing his experience before and after he's filled with the Spirit. And as we know, D.L. Moody was one of the great evangelists of all time. And he said, I was all the time tugging and carrying water, but now I have a river that carries me. That perfectly describes the life before the filling of the Holy Spirit and after the filling of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever felt that way? Does that describe your Christian walk? I'm always tugging and carrying water. Like I'm trying really hard, you know, and I'm tugging and I'm carrying it over here. And it's enough. It's water. I survive on it. It keeps me going. But it's not a stream of living water that flows from within me, like what the Bible describes in John chapter 7, what Jesus is talking about. It's not a river that carries me. But that is what's available to you, my friends. That's what you can have through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you some things that will happen when you receive the Spirit. For one, it's a river that carries you to constant and easy victory over sin. You know, it's not such a struggle. It's not like this epic battle I have with temptation. It's received by grace. Just like Jesus' salvation for our sins and eternal life is received by grace, so is the filling of the Spirit and His grace every single day. It's what we mean in the Alliance when we say Jesus our sanctifier, okay? And that He will cleanse you. And yes, you still work with Jesus, but there is a sense that even those sins that you've struggled with your whole life, those temptations, those hang-ups, those addictions, those impulses, they now become like a weight that's lifted off. And I go from like having a spirit of slavery to having a spirit of freedom. And all I need now is reach out and access the holiness of Jesus, the perfect life He gave to me. And just, it becomes so much easier, right? So I sometimes describe it like an escalator. Like it used to feel like I was on an escalator and it was going down and I was trying to go up and Jesus is on the top and I'm working and I'm trying hard. But then it's like when you receive the fullness of the Spirit, it's like someone flicks a switch and the escalator starts going up. And it's carrying you now, right? Also with this, you will receive an assurance of salvation. If you ever struggle with your salvation, always trying to convince yourself that, am I saved? Am I not saved? You will receive an assurance of your salvation that you know deep down at the very bottom of your heart that you're saved and you're going to heaven to be with Jesus and He loves you and you're His child and He has stamped you with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And no one and nothing could ever convince you that you are not saved. You have an assurance of salvation, to use Christianese language. You also experience the love of God, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, spread abroad in your heart, as it says in Romans 5. A love of God spread abroad in your heart, that even the most stoic of men will be brought to tears over an experience of His love for them. You will also experience a sense of urge to want to share and witness your faith to others. And I so experience this. And you know, the spiritual conversations just start flowing out of you because you have a reason to share your faith and you want to share with people and it just flows out of you. And also there's a weightiness to your words, an effectiveness that wasn't there before. You know, before you were sharing and feeling, but now it's like when you share, the people are listening and they're receiving what you're saying, right? That's the power of the Spirit giving you effectiveness to your witness. Your prayers get on fire. If your prayers before felt like just a perfunctionary thing that I do before I eat, now all of a sudden you really have faith to feel that when I'm praying, God is hearing me and He's going to answer me, and you start seeing answers to your prayers answered all the time, and you have prayer of faith. That's a big change that I've noticed. And on top of all this, you experience all the fruit of the Spirit that comes with an intimate relationship with Jesus. You receive all that as well. And it becomes noticeable, both to you and to those people around you. My friends, this is the rightful inheritance you have in Christ Jesus, because it's your blood-bought inheritance. It's why Jesus came and died for you, to give you life, right? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I came to give you life and life to the full. And He wasn't just talking about eternal life, my friends. And so I'm going to pray for you, kind of set the stage. We're going to end with me, and I'm basically, after that, going to give an opportunity for you to be prayed for. I believe in that. I believe Scripture teaches that. And if you want to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you need to put that to words and put your desire to action and ask to be prayed for. And I would love to pray for you. Me and Saha will pray for you. We're the only two elders that are here today. Some of the other elders are away. So we'll try to get through everyone. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, but I encourage you to receive prayer if you feel like this is something you want to step into, and this is something that you want to have now, and this is your time. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, we so thank You that You didn't leave us alone, but that with the mission You gave us, You also gave us one who would empower us to do that mission. And Your mission is even at work in us, that the Holy Spirit is teaching us to obey everything You have commanded us, that the Holy Spirit is bringing us to a relationship with You, that Your Spirit, Jesus, that lives in us is the one who can give us a full assurance of salvation, and we can have all the fruit of the Spirit that You want us to have, that fruit of the Spirit that makes our lives attractive to all of those around us that look in and see. Holy Spirit, I invite You into this place right now. I invite You to fill my people, Holy Spirit, fill them to the fullest, fill them to the brim, that there can be nothing more. If there is anything, Lord, already in our hands that is stopping us from receiving Your Spirit, for we cannot receive that unless we let go of that which is taking its place, oh Lord, we pray that we would just surrender that. Lord, we surrender that to you. If it's bitterness, if it's resentment, if that's sin in our lives, if it's a lack of desire, if it's a lack of faith that we just don't believe enough, Lord, we surrender that to you right now. We open up our hands, we release those things, and we come to you with open hands saying our hands are full to receive all that you have for us. And we claim right now in this place that we will not be satisfied with anything less than all of the goodness that you have to give us. We are not going to be satisfied with anything less than all of the blessing and the inheritance that you have bought and paid for us and that you want us to have. We receive, Holy Spirit, all that you have for us. Would you so change our hearts to help us to not only believe we can receive all of you, but also that we would be motivated to want that and seek that out, Lord Jesus. When we pray, I pray that people would receive all that they have. Would we seek after this for your glory, so that we would be empowered for the mission which you've called us to do this, so that many people would come to know you, that we would be like little Jesuses out there in this world, spreading your message, making disciples of all nations in this place. Do this for you and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, me and Sarah are going to go over there, I guess, since that's closest. Take some books. Also, feel free to peruse through these. This is A.W. Tozer. Really good on how to receive the Holy Spirit. And this one is by Rob Reimer. It's Modern Language, and it's very good. So, we're going to be over there if you want to come and be prayed for. And thank you, and go in peace.